The book of Revelation and Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, I want to start there. We're going to move around a little bit in the scriptures this morning, but Revelation 12, I want to read that for us. Still get surprised from time to time when I hear how little, if anything, some people, some believers even know about the book of Revelation. The Bible says there's a blessing just for reading and keeping the words of this book. It's worth reading it just for that, to let God bless you. Revelation 12 verse 1, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had the place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his archangels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning I want us to look a little at at Israel in future history. It's quite a large topic, and it requires a few hours. I weighed up the option of doing a couple of quick passages to look at or stay here for about 5 hours, and I thought maybe a few short passages might be more acceptable than 5 hours of preaching and teaching. But I trust that we'll kind of get a little better understanding of Israel in history and what lies ahead for the nation of Israel as part of God's prophetic plan. Let's pray first. Father, we thank you for this day again. We're thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful, Lord, that we have not only the Word of God, but we have the author, the Holy Spirit, who is able to teach and guide and lead us into all truth. And we ask that you would do that this morning, Lord, that you would teach us and instruct us about these scriptures, Lord, particularly the prophetic scriptures concerning Israel this morning and your plan for Israel and for this old world. And Father, we would give you thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Just 3 different incidents, I guess, during the week brought my thoughts to Israel once again. I mentioned a book which was given me by an older gentleman to read by a fellow called Alan Dershowitz. And it's called The Case for Israel. Now, this man is a very well-credentialed man. if I can just find quickly his credentials, he's a professor of law at Harvard University. He's got various qualifications that well fit him for this kind of a book, arguing, as it were, from a legal standpoint about how Israel is treated by the nations of the world today. And he makes a very clear case that Israel, at very best, is prejudiced and greatly discriminated against, at worst, in the world today. And so he raises a number of scenarios in the form he brings the accusation which people make about Israel. He then quotes some of the accusers, which generally and oftentimes are Arab accusers, and then he gives the reality of what really is taking place in regard to these statements, and then he gives some proof of those things. And so just to give you a little idea, for example, I'll just do this randomly, so it's just that I'm not picking them out with any particular thing in mind. The accusation: the UN petition plan of 1947 was unfair to the Palestinians. And then he quotes some of the accusers saying how bad it was and everything else. And then he says the reality is this: the UN plan was fair to both sides and was a reflection of mutual self-determination both for Arabs and for Jews, and is now the consensus of world opinion. And then he goes on to give the proof of that. So I'm not going to go into all those things this morning. But again, just to try and highlight how maligned Israel is in the world today. The accusation: Israel created the Arab refugee problem. The reality: the problem was created by a war initiated by the Arabs. But the world says, this nation of Israel, they've created some terrible Arab refugee problems. Well, they haven't created them at all. The problem was created by a war initiated by the Arabs. Israel started the Six-Day War. That's the accusation. He said the reality: although Israel fired the first shot against Egypt, although not against Jordan, the war was begun by Egypt's decision to close the Gulf of Aqaba to Israeli shipping and to order the removal of UN troops from Sinai. So they didn't start at all. They are blamed for that. Was the occupation of Israel without justification? The Israeli occupation of the West Bank and the Gaza Strip and the Golan Heights following its victory in the Six-Day War is without any justification. That's the accusation. Then the accusers give their story. And then the reality: Israel was willing to trade land captured in a defensive war for peace, as it eventually did with the Egyptians and Jordanians, but neither the Palestinians nor the Syrians have been willing to offer peace in exchange for land as required by Security Council Resolution 242. So these accusations are against Israel in these many, many areas. But he says each time the reality is quite the opposite to how the world views it. And the world media is constantly promoting and prejudiced against Israel. Accusation: the Israeli occupation is the longest and most brutal in modern history. And the emotive words and the things. Just to give you a little idea of one of the accusers: Al-Nakba, the original sin, is the largest, most carefully planned and longest ethnic cleansing operation in modern history. The population of 530 towns and villages have been expelled in 1948, removing 85% of the Palestinians in the land that became Israel. Those who did not suffer this fate in the remaining part of Palestine are now in the grip of most brutal, longest and only occupation in the world. Salman Abu Sita. You'd have to guess where he comes from. The reality: other occupations, such as the Chinese occupation of Tibet, have been longer and less justified. And Israel ended its occupation in 1995, only returning to some areas to prevent terrorism. Is again offered to end the occupation in exchange for best offers by Palestinian authorities to end the terrorism. As we could go on and on and on. And if you haven't read the book, most likely you haven't, if you ever see it somewhere, you get a chance to read it. It's a very interesting reading. But it just highlights the case, which is so often misrepresented at best, and certainly with a great malignity towards the nation of Israel. The recent comment by the president of Iran said that he is not going to be settled and happy, and he's prophesied that in the near future, Israel will be wiped off the map. Got some news for him. It's not going to happen, but he's going to try. So having read that, and then I was out at the prison on Monday night, and we were in Romans chapter 11 and verse 26. It says, "And so all Israel shall be saved after the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." And the comment was, no, not all Israel. No, no, they won't be. I said, well, let's read it. What does it say? Well, it does say all Israel, but that won't be what happens. Well, that's another interesting observation. And then later in the week, I was talking to a Jehovah's Witness man who came and knocked on the door. And we got discussing certain things. And one of them was about the kingdom. And, of course, the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that the kingdom will be on earth, but the kingdom started in 1914. And how it started in 1914, the 1914 was the fulfillment of a Matthew 24 prophecy, so-called, about nation rising against nation. And the Lord Jesus came in the air. Nobody saw him. It was an invisible coming. And he was crowned. And now he rules in heaven, his kingdom, and on it goes. And so I thought all these different ideas about Israel, it might be good this morning just to have a kind of a little bit of an overview on some of these aspects about Israel and where they fit into God's plan. Just quickly, some of the events prior to the tribulation. Now, the tribulation is this seven-year period prophesied by Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. And I'm not going to take time to go into it. I just assume you understand what that is. If you don't, see me later and we'll look at that. But there is a seven-year tribulation period the Lord Jesus taught about in Matthew 24. And in the middle of that time, there will be certain things that will take place. In Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus gives some general events. Maybe have a look there in Matthew 24. And see what the Lord Jesus said when he was asked the question about the destruction of the temple. In verse 3, the Bible says, "And he sat upon the Mount of Olives. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be?" He just mentioned that the temple building would be destroyed. "And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" So the Lord, they said, "Now, Lord, we want some answers here." Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumours of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations shall rise against nation." Now, this Jehovah's Witness man opened up his version of the Word of God, and he pointed that out and said, there you go, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and that was 1914 when that was fulfilled. He said, oh, really? Really? Try earlier than that, nations have risen against nations as well. No, 1914 was it. So that's where he was at. "And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places." Notice this, all these are the beginning of sorrows. "Then shall they deliver you to be up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." And where are we at today? Somewhere in that area, aren't we? Now, not all nations hate the Jews at the moment. America still is pretty much behind Israel. Australia still supports them, and so we haven't got to the fulfillment of that yet, but it is heading in that direction. "And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So the Lord gives a very quick overview of the proceedings leading up to the end of the age, the end of the world. And then he backs up a little bit to verse 15. "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let him which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house." And so he goes on, verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Right? So that's the tribulation period we're talking about. This great tribulation, the worst part of the tribulation, starts at the midway of this 7-year period. In verse 15, that which Daniel spoke about. At the midway part of that 7-year period, then the Lord says, watch out, because then will be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Some try and put the tribulation period in the past. Some try and tack it on to the Lord Jesus' life. Some try and say it was when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. The world has seen far greater tribulations and far greater problems since that time. Just the earthquakes in the last 100 years have been far greater and far greater quantity and destructive power than all the centuries put together before. Now the Lord said the earthquakes and those other things were only the beginning of sorrows. So we can't get the tribulation back before today. These things are only just coming to pass now. And so there's some general events there. Israel will be back in the land. We don't need to look at some of these scriptures. I'll just mention them because I want to get down a little bit further. But in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 21 through 24, and in chapter 37, the vision of the dry bones, the valley of the dry bones, and the Bible teaches there that Israel will come back into the land in unbelief, and then God will move upon them with his spirit and they will turn to him and be saved. And then we find that there will be a temple built in Jerusalem, and this may come just prior to the tribulation period, but that's very clear. Have a look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So again, these are just quick looks at some of the future events. But I want to get to the nation of Israel itself and how that's going to fare in some of those things. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, now gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Right, the point I'm making here is there is still a temple to be built, and this one called the man of sin or the son of perdition, who will be the world ruler, will sit in the temple of God in Jerusalem and will show himself, declare himself to be God. All right? Now, Paul says, remember that when I was with you, I told you these things because they were concerned about where they were in the prophetic scriptures. And so Israel will be back. There'll be a temple there. There'll be a one world government. In Daniel chapter 7, there'll be 10 kingdoms which will make up the world governments of the day. There'll be one world ruler, and there will be this covenant which I've mentioned for 7 years, which will start the tribulation period. As I said, I'm trying to look particularly at the nation of Israel. So I want us to go first of all to Revelation chapter 7 and see that during the tribulation period, which is this 7-year period, there will be four groups of Jews or four groups of Israelis. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. All right, these 144,000, first of all in verse 3, they are the servants of God. And they will have a particular identifying mark on them, sealed by God. And notice in verse 4, they will be of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, how many are there? 144,000. Now, you don't have to be around too long to know that the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that the 144,000 are Jehovah's Witnesses, and that they will rule in heaven the kingdom when the kingdom is finally established on the earth. It's interesting that initially with the Jehovah's Witnesses, they believed that that was only Jehovah's Witnesses that were going to be in heaven. But when the organisation blew out and started running into the millions, they realised that 144,000 wasn't millions, and so they changed their teaching to say this was a special elect group of Jehovah's Witnesses who would rule in heaven. And the rest, the whatever they call them, they remain on earth, assuming that they get resurrected and assuming they were good enough. But again, if we just let the scriptures speak for themselves without trying to have any preconceived ideas, it seems simple where the Bible says these 144,000 will be of all the tribes of the children of Israel. I think you'd agree with it. If you don't try and read anything into that, and just say that's what it is. There's 144,000 Jewish young men who will be servants of God during this tribulation period. So that's one group. Now, as we read on, and I won't read all the verses naming the tribes there, but you get down into verse 9 of chapter 7. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and under the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne in their face and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and might be unto our God for ever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. There was one of these individuals said to John, Who are these here in these white robes? Where did they come from? And John said, Well, I don't know, you know. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. The point I'm wanting to make, here's the second group of Jewish people. During the tribulation period, there will be many people saved. We know the Bible says there, a great multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people. So that obviously includes the nation of Israel. So during the tribulation period, among others that will be saved out of every nation and kindred and people will be Jewish people. All right, so you've got 144,000 Jewish young men who are serving God and preaching the gospel during that tribulation period. Along with that will be numbers of Israeli people who will be saved as they respond to this preaching and teaching, and they will lose their lives as a result of trusting Christ during that tribulation period, along with multitudes of other people. So there's two groups. And then there's two other groups. Now, I want us to go to Zechariah chapter 13. All right, again, I'm trying to focus on the nation of Israel and future events. So we're talking the tribulation period, and during that period, there will be four groups of Israeli people. One will be made up of the 144,000, another of a number we don't know, who will be saved and will lose their life for their testimony for the Lord during the tribulation. Now have a look in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. And notice here in verse 8. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. All right, so during, and I'm not going to take time to establish all this, you can read it for yourself, but during the tribulation period, There will be great persecution against the nation of Israel, which we read in Revelation 12, and we'll get back there in a moment. And as a result of that persecution, two-thirds of the Israeli people will die during the tribulation period. All right, he says there, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. So there's 144,000, there's a number who will be saved, there's two-thirds who will die during that period. And then you read the next verse, and he says there, and this is the fourth group, and I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name and I will hear them and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. At the end of the tribulation period, there will be remaining one-third of the nation of Israel, who happened to be on earth at that time, at the start of the tribulation period, a third of them will be left, and they will be saved in one day. All of them will be saved. Romans chapter 11, verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. All those, we read in Matthew 24, that endure to the end of the tribulation period shall be saved. Now, one of the comments one of the men made down in the prison the other night was, well, that doesn't make sense, because that means God would have to force them to be saved if they were to be saved. He said, no, he's not going to force them to be saved. He says, because of what they will witness and what they will experience during that period of time, that they will all see once and for all that Christ is the Messiah, he was and is the Saviour, and they'll repent and be saved in a day. That's what the Bible says. And so we have those four groups. You have a look back in chapter 12 of Zechariah. And verse 9 says, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. This is the Lord speaking, by the way. They shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Verse 1 of chapter 13, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. In verse 6 of chapter 13, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. That is, when the Lord Jesus comes back, there will be left a remnant, a third of the nation of Israel that started the tribulation period. There'll be a third of them left. And they'll look upon him whom they pierced, and they'll say, where did you receive these wounds? And they will acknowledge him, and they'll mourn for him, and they'll realize that indeed many, many hundreds and thousands of years even earlier, as a nation, they sacrificed their Messiah. And they'll look upon him and they'll repent and be saved in a day. Now, I want to go jump ahead a little bit further now to the kingdom itself. Okay, we've seen those are going to come through into the kingdom period. There'll be one third of however many are alive. In other words, let's say there's 6 million Jews alive at the start of the tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, there'll only be 2 million left alive. They will all be saved, and they will go into the millennial kingdom with Christ ruling upon the throne. Now, I want to just quickly touch on some of the features of this kingdom. Again, I believe as long as we take the scriptures literally, in other words, where the plain sense makes sense, don't look for some other sense or you'll finish up with nonsense, all right? Just let it speak for itself. All Israel shall be saved. Two-thirds will die. One-third will be alive. That third will look upon him whom they pierced, and they'll be saved. God will not do anything unusual in that sense. They will merely look and believe as God said they would. Now, there will be a temple in Ezekiel chapter 40. And I'm not going to read those verses because it goes on there for nearly four chapters. But you can turn to the book of Ezekiel for a moment. And we will look at some passages here, but the first thing I want us to understand is that during the kingdom, there will be a temple built. And in Ezekiel, and you can take time to read it for yourself, from chapter 40 right through verse 27 of chapter 43, deals with the various aspects of the temple, the size of it, how it's going to be built, and all the things that take place there. Then when you get to chapter 44, from chapter 44 down through into chapter 46, verse 24, the Bible lays out there the millennial system of the priesthood and sacrifices during that time. Now you say, hang on just a minute. You're saying there's going to be sacrifices in the temple during the kingdom. Yes, that's what the Bible teaches. You say, well, what's the point of that? I thought the Lord Jesus had died, and I thought they'd recognize that he died. Yes, that's all true. But nevertheless, there will be a millennial kingdom where there will be a temple priesthood, and they will offer sacrifices. Now, these sacrifices are going to be what for? They're going to be an object lesson. It's going to be an object lesson. The same way we have the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is an object lesson for us. It speaks of the broken body of Christ. It speaks of the blood that was shed by the Lord Jesus. It's a constant reminder to us about salvation. It's a constant reminder for us what God has done and why he's done and all those things. So likewise, in the millennial kingdom, there will be sacrifices in the temple. Now, these are going to be a reminder, number one, perhaps, of the costliness of salvation. All the time, these animals being sacrificed, the expense and everything involved. Salvation is a costly business. It cost God his only begotten Son. It'll be a reminder of the awfulness of sin. You see, because during the millennial kingdom, people will still have to be saved the way you and I are, through faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. It's the only way you get saved. And so there'll be the awfulness of sin. There'll be the need of the new birth. They'll be reminded of that. They'll be able to say, priests, why are you doing this? Well, we're doing this to remind you that there needs to be a sacrifice for sin. Now, that sacrifice has already been made. These are not going to save you. Believing in these sacrifices are not going to save you. They've got no merit in that sense. But they're reminding us of what happened some 2,000 years or more ago when the Lamb of God died on the cross for your sins. They're a reminder of the costliness of sin. They're a reminder of the need of the new birth, that if you're not born again, then you're not going to make it into God's eternal glories. And then in chapter 47 of Ezekiel, I'll read a little bit of this chapter, it speaks of the what we would call the millennial river. In Ezekiel chapter 47, and verse 1, afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house, eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without under the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. And again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and were to the loins. And afterward he measured 1,000. It was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. All right, and so he goes on there. And again, you can read that for yourself. But there will be a river that will flow. Verse 12, I'll read that final verse there. And by the river, upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed, shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Seems there's going to be a river flowing out from the temple. And as Ezekiel looks at it, and he was taken step by step down this flow of water, he found first of all it was ankle deep, and then it was knee deep, and then it was loin deep. And then it got to the point, he said, it was just a huge flowing river where he could no longer stand up. It was waters to swim in. There'll be this wonderful river flowing out there during the millennial kingdom. There is no river there at the moment that fits that. And then we find, as we read on in verse 13, Thus saith the Lord God, this shall be the border whereby you shall inherit the land, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And then God gives Ezekiel these promises regarding the land itself. I don't know whether you've ever done it, but if you haven't, sometime look up a map and compare what Israel has at the moment with what one day Israel will have as a nation. And what they've got now is only a small portion of what one day God is going to give them there in the land. So this Iranian president who says, I'm going to wipe him off the map, he needs to think again because he's going to lose quite a bit of territory one day. God's going to take a bit of that back and down through some of those other Arab countries there. A lot of that still belongs to Israel as far as God's concerned. They think it's theirs. God's letting them use it for the time being. They're just tenants there, and they're going to be thrown out of that. And so God says now, Ezekiel, this is how it's going to be. This is how the land's going to be divided up, and there'll be a certain... And notice what he says there, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And I could go on in different areas about that. We've got people who teach that the nation of Israel's finished. We've got people who talk about the lost tribes and nobody knows where they are or anything else. Now, God's quite clear about it. He says during that period, during that kingdom, the 12 tribes of Israel will be established in the land. And they will have certain portions of that land given to them, even as they did right back when Joshua led them over the Jordan. That same land that God promised them will be returned to them in all its fullness and all God's blessing upon it. And then we go into chapter 48, and there will be the millennial Jerusalem. I know we're skipping along here, but again, you can read that for yourself. And in verse 30, I'll just read verse 29. This is the land which ye shall divide by lot unto the tribes of Israel for inheritance, and these are their portions, saith the Lord God. So he's finalizing the division of the land. Now he goes on in verse 30. And these are the goings out of the city on the north side, 4,500 cubits. 4,500. How many is that? In feet, that's about 6,750 feet. If I've got it correct, which is how many? That's over a mile. Is that right? About a mile and a fifth, something like that. And the gates of the city shall be after the names of the tribes of Israel: three gates northward, one gate of Reuben, one gate of Judah, one of Levi. On the east side, 4,503 gates, and one gate of Joseph, one gate of Benjamin, one gate of Dan. On the south side, 4,500 measures and three gates. One gate of Simeon, one gate of Issachar, one gate of Zebulun. The west side, 4,500 with their three gates. One gate of Gad, one gate of Asher, one gate of Naphtali. In other words, this Jerusalem, this millennial Jerusalem, will be something in the order of about 10 miles square. Okay? Big city it's going to be. And there's going to be gates, three on each side of the city, and they're going to be named after the tribes of Israel. And notice what he says here in verse 35. It was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Okay, so when the millennial kingdom begins, the temple will be put in place, the priesthood, the sacrifices, there'll be a river flowing out from there. There will be the whole land divided up now to all the 12 tribes, and the Jerusalem will be established, and it'll no longer be called Jerusalem, it'll be called the Lord is there, Jehovah Shammah. That's a very quick overview of some of the events of Israel in the future. Today, there is much ignorance about Israel. There is much anti-Semitism, which is anti-Jewish feeling around the world. There are those who say that it's probably at a greater intensity than it was prior to World War II. And we know what happened in World War II. When Hitler came into power, some 6 million Jews were wiped out. in all sorts of terrible ways. So that same feeling of anti-Jewish and resentment and hatred toward Jewish people is very much bubbling around the world today. But thank God, that's not the end of the story, what we read in the newspapers. God has a plan, and these events are all leading up and will culminate in the millennial kingdom, with Israel being blessed of God and being the whole focus of the whole world, with people going up to Jerusalem to worship God there. And we said at other times, the whole of the world will be changed. The lion will lie down by the lamb, the sickness and will be gone, there'll be sorrow, will be fleeing, and all those things will take place during that time. So I just trust that'll encourage you again, that God has a plan. He's on the throne, and it's all starting to slowly but surely being fulfilled before our eyes. Of that day and hour knows no man, but let us be ready for it. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful, Lord, that indeed you do have a plan for the nation of Israel. And Lord, as someone once said, it's the greatest proof that the word of God is true, what we see even today about Israel. How much more, Lord, as the years roll on. And Lord, we're thankful that, Lord, you are in control. And Lord, what we see today, this terrible worsened criticism of Israel, this hatred towards Israel, Lord, is the very thing that you prophesied would happen. All nations would rise against them. Lord, we're still not quite to that point yet. But Lord, we're mindful, Lord, that there is a time clock, as it were, involved, and that you are very much in control. And we thank you and we praise you and we bless you, Lord. And we rejoice, Lord, that you indeed rule in the affairs of men. So, Father, again, I thank you for this time now, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.